us pray for the gifts offered this and every day we give thanks, O God. Make us good stewards of all you have entrusted to our care. May these, our gifts, be used to serve your beloved creation, to sustain your children in all they say and do. May the gifts we intend to make in the coming 12 months be likewise blessed so that they might be used to build up your kingdom throughout the earth. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God, by your Spirit, tell us what we ought to hear and show us what we need to do so we may better serve Christ our Lord. Amen. The reading from the Psalm 145, verse 1 through 5, and then 17 through 21. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your work to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The Lord is just in all the ways, and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desire of all who hear it. Fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all the who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever.
And while the bells of praise are gathering, I would like to invite those of you who need a card that speaks of your intention to give to the church in 2020 to please raise your hand and Marshall will make sure you get one, okay?
Thank you.
So yesterday was the first anniversary of the deadly Paradise, California fire. 85 people lost their lives, hundreds of homes and thousands of structures burned to the ground. Now, there have always been disasters on this earth, natural and man-made. We know this is true just by reading Genesis, Noah's story. And a while back, a year and a half or so ago, I talked with a woman who was waiting in line to sign her daughter up for preschool at the church where I served. I hadn't seen her around before, so I introduced myself and asked her if she was new to town. She replied that she had recently returned from California. Oh. So making small talk, I asked her if a job had brought her back home. No, not really. She, her husband, and her little girl had lost their home in the wildfires that had raged through Sonoma County. Can you imagine what that must have been like? She went on to say that they'd tried and tried to rent a place, but the prices were prohibitive, even by California standards. And they looked even worse when she learned that they would not be able to begin rebuilding their home for about 3 years. Even then, the house that they could afford to build, given the insurance payout, would have been significantly smaller than the small house they had been living in when the fire hit. So they left their California dream behind to take refuge with her parents. There are so many questions this woman had to address in the aftermath of that horrific event. So many details to juggle. Where to sleep for the time being? Where to find food and clothing? What to rank first on what seemed to be an endless list of to-dos? The emotional stress of trying to piece a life back together after such a catastrophe truly takes a toll. Where do you begin? And that's probably the same question the Israelites asked themselves when they were allowed to return to the land of milk and honey, you know, after their exile. And we've talked about this time of Hebrew life several times over the last few months. Remember how the land had been overrun by the Babylonians? How every important Judean was marched hundreds of miles away to the great city of Babylon? The king there knew that the best way to keep conquered people in line was to move them away from their stronghold to a place where they could be watched and assimilated. He believed that sooner or later, the prisoners would settle in, forget who they had been, and no longer threaten rebellion. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah make it clear that the sons of Judah were forced to remain in that foreign land for 70 years. So the children who were taken out of Israel were old. Old men and women when King Cyrus issued their release. When you think that a new generation arrives every 15 to 20 years, at least three generations had lived as expatriates of their homeland. Most of the population couldn't possibly remember Judah. They had never lived there. As directed by the prophets, though, they had made lives in the new country, built homes, gotten married, and raised up families. They may have been Jews, but in many ways they were also Babylonians. And to add to this disconnect, when the Jews were eventually sent back home, Jerusalem was hardly recognizable as a city. The conquerors had destroyed all the buildings. They'd leveled it to the ground. Even Solomon's glorious temple was gone. Returnees had so many details to juggle. Where to sleep for the time being? Where to find food and clothing? What to rank first on that long list of to-dos? Where should they begin? Now, in his little book that follows 2 Chronicles, the prophet Ezra tells us how the Israelites answered the question of where to begin. He says that when they arrived in Jerusalem, some of the family heads went to the place where the temple had stood and gave spontaneous gifts for its rebuilding. But then they and everyone else began the process of settling into life in their own cities and towns. And it wasn't until the second month of the second year of their return that they actually started to lay the foundation of the temple. Well, about that time, neighboring nations got wind of the rebuilding plan and quickly set to work to stop the construction. Conflicts erupted, and money that had been set aside for the temple, well, it was spent on battles. All in all, efforts on the project stalled for 16 years. Now, between all the inspectors and government agencies and insurance providers with all their red tape, rebuilding in California is a web of insanity. But at least those people are not facing wars while trying to rebuild their homes. So Haggai. Other than that he was one of three prophets of that time, we know very little about him. But we do know the words of his prophecy. And at first, Haggai lets everyone know that God is most unhappy that building the temple has been on hold for so very long. And then the tone of the prophecy changes. Listen now for God's word to God's people. We're reading from Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 15b. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king, they began to work on the house of the Lord. And on the 21st day of the seventh month, the Lord's word came through Haggai the prophet. Say to Judah's governor Zerubbabel, Shealtiel's son, and to the chief priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son, and to the rest of the people, who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it appear as nothing to you? So now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, high priest Joshua, Jehozadak's son, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heavenly forces. As with our agreement when you came out of Egypt, my spirit stands in your midst. Don't fear. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, Solomon's temple was remembered as spectacularly beautiful, all covered in rubies and sapphires and gold and emeralds. Amazing. And here in Haggai, God says that this new temple will be more glorious than that, filled with sapphires and gold. It sounds splendid. But the whole reading actually makes me feel wistful, and I suspect the Hebrews felt that way too. Not for bejeweled buildings, but for life as it once was. That's what God's children wanted, you see, to feel as their ancestors felt about their way of life, about their church family, and about God. The temple was just a symbol of such a deeply connected life. Before they were uprooted, the temple had been the centerpiece of the community's activities. The very ground was filled with memories. But after the building had been destroyed, the people had lived away for 70 long years, and now 16 more had passed. 86 years. Who among them had actually seen the temple? Had been part of a life that once was. The oldest among them would have been toddlers when the exile began. So people's memories were tinted by the bedtime stories their parents had told them and that they had told their children. Everyone yearned for glory and beauty as a salve to their mournful pride. And when they saw the bare foundation, they were dismayed, disappointed, discouraged. In their desperation to live as they once had lived, they had not remembered that the temple was more than jewels. The structure represented the people's praise and worship of the God who had set them free. It represented their care of their neighbors as they cared for themselves. The temple's very presence reminded them that God very much wanted them to be in relationship with God. But now, it looked to them as just a line of dusty foundation stones. So Haggai spoke on God's behalf to call the Israelites to build a deeper commitment to God, the Lord of hosts. He invited them to have courage, for God's Spirit abided amongst them. The same Spirit that had been with them through the waters of the Red Sea and through all their tribal arguments amongst themselves and through the days of deportation to Babylon and back. He said, as in all those times, they were to not fear. Instead, they were to begin work, the work of laying row after row of fresh stones upon those already laid until a new temple was raised up. And through the work, they would begin to build up their relationships with God and with one another too. Rather than focusing on their private homes, they'd experience a rebuilding of community. I suspect that the woman in that preschool registration line and I were doing the same thing, building community. God was inviting the Israelites and the Californian and me to build new futures together, ones that wouldn't look like our past, but would be filled with the trust that in all times and all places, God would provide for our needs, not just any desire for silver or gold, but the true needs of security and well-being, wholeness, and peace. And then the Lord of hosts told the people that because those needs would be filled, the splendor of God's house would be greater than any previous temple had ever been. Friends, anyone who has rebuilt a life after a disaster will tell you that life is not the same. It may be very good, but it isn't the same. And though it pains me deeply to say this, church life for us may never look again like it once did. But this story tells us that rebuilding is part of life. And it answers the question of where to begin anew by reminding us to do so by building community with God and supporting others in God's name through prayer and almsgiving and compassionate actions. And when that happens, this house will be filled with more splendor than any of us can remember experiencing anywhere else. So fear not. Have courage. Recommit yourself to God, to the church, and know that God has been, is, and forever will be with us. Amen and amen. I invite you to stand as you are able to profess your faith using the words of the traditional Nicene Creed found on page 15 of the hymnal. It's way at the front. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose again according to Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us now sing, O God, our help in ages past. And as we sing and as the Spirit moves you, you're invited to bring forth your intention to give to the church in 2020 cards. Stirring words, those we just sang and those we have sung throughout the day. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last in our eternal home. God is our eternal home, and God has created for us a home here on earth, a home that we rebuild with our love each and every day. So do not fear the past, even though it may not look, or do not fear the future, for it may not look like the past. We all want to look at the past and dream. But God is preparing something wonderful for this congregation, for this church. So go out. Have courage. Know that God abides with you. Know that you go with the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the community that draws us all together and abides with us, the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.